Let's pray. God, we do want to praise you as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Thank you for your great grace. God, the grace that not only sent your Son to die for us, to purchase our salvation, to purchase the forgiveness of our sins, God, to pay the penalty that we couldn't pay. But God, also the grace that brings you to this place today. God, to meet with us, to speak to us, to hear from us, to transform us, to continue the good work you've started in us. God, we're not worthy, but God, we thank you for this great grace. May you open our hearts and our minds as we look into your word. God, I pray that you would speak to us. God, your Holy Spirit would move in us. It would prune away those areas of our life and those things in our life that are holding us back from honoring you. God, it would open our eyes to the truth, and Lord, we would be transformed. We could live a life that honors you. Live a life that we say we want to live, a life of love, of peace, of joy, of purpose, of fulfillment, a life that leads to eternity rather than just the here and now. And so, God, we ask you, because of your great grace, speak to us today. Open my heart and my mind to your word, God. I pray for your anointing over my voice. Pray that you would give me wisdom and help me rightly divide your word. God, without your anointing, I have nothing to offer. I have nothing outside of your word. So God, help me share. God, more importantly, help me live and submit to it myself. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the time when we release our children and volunteers at Children's Church. I want to invite you guys to head in that direction. Those of us that are left, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Sometimes we just can't wait to get there. Well, we're in this series on entitled A Journey of Faith. And this faith journey that we've been called to, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It is a journey from where we were outside of Christ Jesus, where we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and we were forgiven, and we were brought to life in Jesus Christ. And he calls us to this journey as we grow in our faith, we grow in our understanding, we grow in our likeness of Jesus, we grow to fulfill the purpose of our salvation, to glorify Him, to live radically different than we were before. And the struggle is, how do we do that? What does it look like to live on this faith journey? How does it look like to walk and to follow the Lord? And it's a struggle. And so as we are looking and talking about our faith journey, man, there's no greater person to look at than Abram. Abram is considered the father of our faith. He's the one that God called to come and to follow him, go to a land that he would show him, a place he had never been before, to do some things he had never done before. And God promised, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless the nations through you. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sands on the seashore. And from Abram and Sarai, God developed the nation of Israel, and ultimately Jesus came through the lineage of Abram and Sarai. And man, we see such a strong faith, but such a real faith in Sarai and Abram. Man, we've seen where they've struggled. They've been faithful, and they've messed up. We've seen where they've gone exactly where God wanted them to go, and we've seen them get off out in left field and make some mistakes and have to come back and repent and get back under the authority of God and to honor Him. And we see the faithfulness of God in their journey. But last week we looked at it. It's been 24 years since God called Abram out of the land of Ur. It's been 24 years since he told Abram and Sarai, you're going to have a son. Abram was 65 when he left. Excuse me, he was 75 when he left the land of Ur. Sarai was 65. They did not have children. It's been 24 years in chapter 17. Abram is now 99 years old. Sarai is 89 years old. Still no son from Sarai. Abram is struggling. It's been 13 years since God spoke to him. It's been 13 years since God reminded him of this great promise that he's given, this journey that initiated, the promise that initiated this journey. And we saw where Abram has been faithful through those 13 years, and now God met with him again. And last week we saw where he called him again and restated his promise: I am going to give you a son through Sarah. At 89 years old, and he's 99. When the child comes, he's 100 and she's 90. Far beyond the ability to have children naturally. Sometimes God holds us off to just where it's nothing but him can be given credit for what happens. And we see that in them. But we also see sometimes this faith journey, we're called to do some things that are uncomfortable and not very pleasant. Now, I'm going to talk about a sensitive, in more ways than one, a sensitive topic today. Circumcision. God establishes the covenant with Abraham, and he says, this is my covenant. You will circumcise every male of your household. Why circumcision? I bet you've never heard many sermons on that. This is my first one preaching on it. So we're going to pick up in verse 9 where God gives Abram this sign of the covenant, and he tells him what he's supposed to do, but I want us to explore why. Why is circumcision so important? Why is it that God said, this is going to be the sign of the covenant between you and me? So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, if you're able. If you're not, that's fine. Verse 9 says, God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house and who is bought with money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarai, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. You may be seated. So again, it's been 24 years since God initiated this faith journey with Abraham. And he told Abraham, I will give you a son and I will bless him and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. Abraham has been following on this faith journey and he's been trusting the Lord, making mistakes, but doing good sometimes. But God always been faithful. And now he's at the point where he's fixing to be 100 years old, and it is beyond fathomable that even to Abraham, who's seen God do some amazing things, who God has appeared to personally, stood before Abraham and said, I will bless you. It's even beyond Abraham's understanding that he could sire a son. That Sarah, who's almost 100 years or who's 90 years old, could have a son. Again, think about it, ladies. 90 years old. And pregnant. I remember my wife was 30 and pregnant. and how hard it was. And I was just witnessing it. But 90 years old, way beyond anybody could ever think she was going to have a child, but God said she would, and God promised. And he said, I have a sign for you, and this is going to be the sign of the covenant between me and you. He says, from this day forward, every male that's born in your house, every male that's bought by you as a servant, as a slave, every one of them has to be circumcised in the foreskin of their flesh. Now, as I read that, and for years I've kind of thought about it and read through it and said, why? Why circumcision? I mean, think about it, guys. You're 99 years old. Isaac's 13 years old. Teenager, think about that. And God tells him, you're going to be circumcised, so it'll be a sign of a covenant between me and you. It doesn't make much sense. Nobody's going to see it. Your neighbors aren't going to know that you're circumcised. Your wife will. But nobody else will. Why circumcision? What's the importance of circumcision? Now, there's been a lot of different theories and a lot of different theologians who have said, well, it was because, you know, God knew it was more hygienic, or it would curtail the lustful appetite of men by circumcisions. But all of the research and stuff says that's not really true. There's no real difference between circumcision and non-circumcision. It's not a big deal as far as that goes. Today, we still struggle. Parents do. Do I circumcise my male child or do I not? Is it something that I need to do as a Christian to circumcise my child? Many, many cultures have used circumcision. It's the research has shown, and archaeology has shown, that even the Egyptians, some 2,200 years before Christ, was doing circumcision. The Syrians, ancient Syria, circumcision. So why would God choose something so uncomfortable, something so difficult for an adult, something that was so private, to be the sign of a covenant between him and Abraham and Sarah, between him and his people? Well, let's dig into it, or let's think about it just a little bit. What is about to happen? Sarai is fixing to become pregnant. Absolutely miraculous event. There is no physical way for her to be pregnant on her own, for a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman to have a child together. It is completely an act of God's grace, God's power, God's sovereignty. It is a miraculous event about to happen. And so when God tells Abraham to he's going to be circumcised, his son's going to be circumcised, and Ishmael through Hagar, the servant, and all of his male servants are going to be circumcised, think about it from their perspective. Now, Abraham stood before God and God told him personally. He got it from God's mouth. The servants didn't. They're there, and Abraham comes in, okay, boys, line up. This is what's fixing to happen. Imagine them standing there and said, what? You're going to do what? Why are we doing this? Because God told me to. Well, he didn't tell me, but he told me. So this is what we're going to do. Why are we doing this, Abraham? Why are you wanting us to do this? Why are you requiring this of me? You'll understand later. And I think this is exactly why God did it. At the beginning, when the circumcision took place, Abraham knew what God said. The rest of the servants and the rest of his family knew the promise of God, but yet the event had not yet happened. So when they were circumcised, it was before Isaac was born, before Sarai was even pregnant. But when Sarai was pregnant, they would be reminded God kept his word. His promise is indelibly indelibly etched in their mind through this physical act of circumcision. God promised, he said, this is a sign of the covenant, and I remember when I was circumcised, and we were circumcised because God promised this event. When this event happened, oh, okay, I see the importance of it. Then, every generation after were supposed to circumcise their male children. Now, what would that do? Why was that important? Because their existence, the very existence of the nation of Israel, the very existence of the Jewish people, is because God miraculously moved in a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man and gave them a son called Isaac. And every time a mom and a dad circumcised their son, they were reminded of the miracle-working God that they served. Every slave that was bought and brought into the people of Israel and was circumcised, he was being told and he was being reminded that, look, we serve a God who can even cause a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man to have a child. Our existence as a people is because of the miracle-working grace of God. And it's uncomfortable. It's not pleasant. But it's an absolute reminder that you will never forget. It happened, and every time it happened again, it reminded the people of where they came from, who they were, and whose they were. For generations and generations and generations. Every time a Jewish woman was married to a Jewish man and they slept together, they were reminded of the promise and the sovereignty of God because he was circumcised. The fact that they serve a God who works miracles, a God who keeps promises, a God who is faithful, a God who is real. It was a reminder every generation of what God did in Sarai and Abraham, of his power and his might and his grace and his sovereignty. So what does that got to do with us today? God chose something so uncomfortable. God chose something so indelibly etched on the mind of the people that experienced it to remind them of his great faithfulness in the future, of his great faithfulness of the past. Well, it's not the act of circumcision that God is so worried about. They were circumcised, and he says in verse 14, but if there's any in your male heritage, any male that refuses to be circumcised or any male that refuses to circumcise his children, he says they're going to be cut off because they don't have a part in the people. They're refusing to be under the covenant and submit to the Lord God. And so they're to be shunned. They're to be cut off from his people because they've broken his covenant. They don't care about the miraculous power of God. They don't want to submit to his authority. They don't want to live under his authority. And we see later on in Deuteronomy, if you will, flip over there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 10. And it's not so much the circumcision, that the act and the physical nature of circumcision, but it was what it represented in the hearts of the people. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Because generations later, as the people were brought out of the land of Egypt and God had given them the tablets of stone and they had rebelled against him and committed sin, and Moses came down from the mountain and he was furious. And verse 16 of chapter 10, talks about the spiritual aspect of circumcision. It says, so circumcise your heart. Now, literally what that says is, so circumcise the foreskin of your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. See, circumcision was supposed to be an outward expression of an inward reality. They've submitted their lives to God. They're going to live under his authority. They're going to live in obedience to his word. And they're going to submit to him. So they have an outward expression of an inward thing that happened. And what had happened now is they were still being circumcised physically, but their hearts were in rebellion against God. And so God's calling them back through Moses to circumcise the foreskin of their heart, resubmit themselves to the sovereign Lord. to the one who established them, the one who's brought them even out of slavery at that point from Egypt. The circumcision that God gave them was to be an outward expression of an inward reality in their heart. They're submitting their life to God. Flip on over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul so that you may live. God chose this outward expression that was uncomfortable, that didn't seem to have much relevance to anything, to demonstrate what was expected, the desire for the heart of His people. We're to submit ourselves to Him. And on this faith journey that we are on as children of God, we have to continually submit ourselves to the Lord. Coming to church is not the big issue. Giving your tithe is not the big issue. You can do those things without submitting your heart to the Lord. And so the desire of God is not necessarily what we do physically, it's what happens internally and in our heart. And when our heart is right, the other actions of our life will get in line. And so he told Abraham, he says, look, I want you to circumcise them. This is going to be a sign of the covenant. What's the covenant? I will be your God and you will be my people. I will provide for you and protect for you, and you will serve me so that the nations will know that I am the Lord God. That's the covenant. That's the sign of circumcision. Now, what does that got to do with us today? God still is concerned with the circumcision of our heart. If you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 9 of chapter 2 in the book of Colossians. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. For in Him, talking about Jesus Christ, in Him the fullness of deity, or the Godhead, dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision without hands. In the removal of the body of this flesh by the circumcision of Christ, the circumcision of the heart. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, in other words, who is circumcised in the flesh, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, a child of God, a person in the family of God, who is one inwardly, and a circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and the praise is not from men, but from God. God is still concerned with the condition of our heart. Now, why is the circumcision of the flesh a physical representation of what happens inwardly? Well, when we submit ourselves to the Lord God, we enter into a covenant with Him, a covenant of grace. We accept the forgiveness that Jesus bought for us on the cross. And we receive His salvation. And when we do, we receive the Spirit of God in us. And the Spirit of God in us calls us to submit to His Word, to live according to His Word, to surrender ourselves to Him. And that's what salvation is. Without repentance, without turning away from self-rule and submitting ourselves to God's authority, there is no salvation. And when we submit to the Lord, that means that we have a new heart, new desires, new purpose, new hope. God gives us all of that, and He has to cut away the flesh Cut away selfishness. Cut away sin. And He convicts us of that sin. And through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, He enables us to live radically different than we could have before we were saved. The circumcision of the heart is what matters. It's not what we do outwardly that saves us. It's what happens inwardly. Paul, also in Colossians, kind of makes a similar analogy between baptism and circumcision. Circumcision in the Old Testament was an outward expression of an inward reality. We've submitted ourselves to the authority of God's Word, and through circumcision, we're physically identified as people of God. We've submitted to Him. Even though we were foreigners, we're not Jews by birth, we've come to Him and we've submitted ourselves and we've been circumcised so that we can outwardly demonstrate, and it's an outward representation of what's happened in our heart. We've submitted to God. Well, baptism is the same thing. Public profession of faith is not walking down the aisle taking a preacher by the hand and saying, I've surrendered my heart and my life to Jesus. Our outward expression of salvation, our public profession of faith, our identity with Christ happens in baptism. We're not saved through baptism, but it's an outward expression of an inward reality. And some people will say, well, why do I need to worry about being baptized? Well, that's no big deal. What's that got to do with anything? It's got to do, number one, with obedience. I'm submitting to the Lord. God said that we are to be baptized into Christ Jesus. We're to be baptized to demonstrate our death, burial, and resurrection to new life. And so it's an outward expression of an inward reality. And it's the sign of the covenant between God and us, the covenant of grace. Every covenant God has ever made between humanity and Himself, there's been an outward, a physical expression of that covenant. Noah, what was the sign of the covenant between God and Noah that he had never destroyed the earth again with water? The rainbow. Abraham, it was circumcision. With us and Jesus, it's baptism. Circumcision didn't make them Jews. Circumcision was an outward expression of their heart and their submission to the Lord. Baptism doesn't make you saved. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. Now, why is baptism important? Just like circumcision was important in the Old Testament. When you're baptized and you've surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus, you've symbolically been buried, died to self, buried with Christ, and raised again to newness of life, to walk in the ways of God, then that we always can go back and look back to the miraculous invitation, the miraculous influx of God, the miraculous salvation of God on our hearts and souls. It's not anything that we did. It was an act of God's grace and a miracle of His power that we were adopted into the family of God. And we're saved. And so we can always look back on that day of baptism and that event, and we can remember the commitment that we made to enter into this covenant with the Lord. And that will cause us to look back, and again, maybe after we've been off out in left field somewhere, maybe it seems like that life is not going well, and we just need to come back and recommit and say, God, I made this commitment, and Lord, I've kind of gotten off out here in left field, and Lord, I've been living life on my own and doing my own thing in my own ways, and God, I need to get back under Your authority. And that sometimes will draw us back, like we talked about earlier in the life of Abram, those spiritual markers that he made, the altars that he came back to after he wandered down into Egypt. And he came back and he rededicated his life under the authority of God's Word and to follow Him faithfully on this faith journey. And sometimes we need to come back to that day of baptism, that initial commitment we made. It seems like we've made a mess of it. And come back to it and say, God, I committed then and I want to recommit now. Lord, I want to honor You with my life. I want to submit to Your Word. I want to live a life that matters for eternity rather than just for today. And, you know, there's a lot of people who say, oh, man, I'm just too shy. I don't see the need. I don't want to get my hair wet. All kind of reasons not to. Doesn't mean you're not saved, but it does mean you're being disobedient. Because if you really understood that great act of grace where God sent His Son to die for you, getting your hair wet is a very small price to pay. Being uncomfortable for a few minutes, completely worth it to let everybody else know, I'm going to live for God. I'm on this faith journey with Jesus, and it's all because of His grace, and I want to live to honor Him. So circumcision, no, is not a big deal today. It's not, we're not under the covenant of Abraham. But we need to understand that the outward stuff is not as important as the inward reality. And God told Abraham to circumcise these men, and for every generation after you, they're to circumcise their male children so that they can always point back to this miraculous event of God choosing to give them a son, the miraculous bringing of Isaac into the world. Baptism does the same thing for us. Every time we see somebody baptized, it reminds us of this great grace that caused God to send His only Son, Jesus, into the world so that we could be saved, so that we could be adopted in the family, so that we could experience the forgiveness of our sin. It was an act of God's grace, an act of His sovereignty, a miraculous work that Jesus did on the cross. He who sinned became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Sometimes God tells us to do some things that are uncomfortable, that don't seem to make any sense until we really understand the purpose behind it. And then it means the world. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're trying to be a good person, I just want to remind you, the Bible says, and the truth is, we're all contaminated. When we sin one time, everything about us is contaminated by sin. And therefore, I can't do enough good works to outdo my bad things. Because all my good works, the Bible describes it as filthy rags. It's contaminated by my sin. And if you're here thinking, well, I'll just be a good person and I'll do more good things than bad things, the problem is a holy, righteous God can't accept your contaminated good deeds. That's why Jesus had to come, lived a perfect, sinless life, died a death He didn't deserve, so that He could receive the forgiveness of sin and then give it to us when we submit our lives to Him. That's why we worship Him. That's why we love Him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. So if your hope for eternity, and whether you believe in eternity or not, man, I just pray that you'll hear the words of God today. Repent, be saved. You'll never, ever regret it. Church, those of us who know we're saved, maybe you're here today and you know you've gotten kind of off out in left field somewhere, and you need to be reminded of the day you submitted to the Lord and you surrendered your life to Him, but you've taken back that authority and you've been living for yourself rather than God. The same process is necessary again. Repentance and submission. Repent and be forgiven. Be reestablished in that right relationship with the Lord. Continue on this faith journey that He's called you to. He's faithful even when we're not faithful. And He's ready to forgive if we will just repent and cry out and resubmit. Church, maybe you're here and you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you've neglected baptism. Maybe you were baptized as a kid or baptized as earlier in life, but you did it for reasons other than surrendering your life to Jesus. And you've surrendered your life now, but you haven't been baptized. Your baptism isn't on the right side of your salvation. I just want to encourage you, out of obedience, be baptized as a sign, not to be saved, but as an outward expression of an inward reality in your life. As your public testimony, your public profession of faith, so that we will all know and we can celebrate and we can pray and we can serve together and we can encourage one another in this walk with the Lord. Whatever it is, maybe you're doing pretty well in your faith journey. Maybe there's some people you need to be praying for. Maybe there's some things that you need to be asking God to strengthen you against because you know you're struggling with something. This faith journey doesn't end until we stand before God. It's an ongoing process of being changed. Are you still on the journey? Are you still following? Whatever you need to do today, just say yes to the Lord. Submit, resubmit, be saved, say I want to be baptized. Whatever it is, say yes to the Lord. Let's stand. God, I'm so thankful that you came to give life and not to take it. That you came to give grace and hope and joy, not to take the fun out of living. And God, the devil has lied to so many people that